grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, you've made the promise that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you void without accomplishing that for which you sent it. And so we ask, Lord, in my case, that you would make it so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I don't know if there is any more vile type of human being than the person who loves practical jokes. My wife likes practical jokes. In fact, she likes to watch videos of practical jokes, and she likes them whether they're simple or complex, and it doesn't seem to matter to her. She just likes to watch them. America's Funniest Home Videos, those are some of the funniest videos in her mind that they show. Maybe you're one of those vile people who like to do practical jokes to someone else and startle them by jumping out of the closet or jumping out of a bush. My wife derives, like I say, a great deal of pleasure in watching those kind of videos. Someone jumps out of the closet, scares someone half to death, she likes it. If they're wearing a Frankenstein mask, it's even better. She just loves to watch that. Sometimes you startle somebody on purpose, if you're that kind of person. Sometimes you do it accidentally. And we've all done it. Probably accidentally, and most of us have probably done it on purpose also. But sometimes it can't be avoided. Sometimes you have to interrupt somebody when they're deep in thought or deep in conversation with someone else, and you startle them, and it just can't be avoided. And I think one such time was when Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. And they're gathered in the room together and they're discussing whatever they're discussing, and he appears to them. And that's where our lesson for today takes place, is in that room. Now, by the time we come to our lesson, Jesus has already appeared to some of the disciples. He appeared to two of them, for example, on the road to Emmaus. And he explained to them why the Messiah had to come and suffer many things. And explained, opened their eyes to the scriptures. And then he made himself known to them just at the end of his visit when he disappeared from their view. And then these two guys, I suppose they ran. I don't know. But they made a U-turn and went all the way back to meet with the other disciples, and that's when our story takes place, as they are telling the other disciples what happened. And here's what we read in Luke chapter 24. Now, as they said these things, that's those two guys that he appeared to on the road. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and frightened, and suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe him for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now that would come on Pentecost a little later, wouldn't it? Well, there's our lesson, and it's the Word of God upon which we want to focus for the next few minutes. And I would like to draw a couple of truths from this passage. And the first one is this: all of God's promises will be kept, and all of his prophecies will be fulfilled. Right? There are some that are still yet unfulfilled about his second coming, right? Those will be fulfilled. He will come again. Now, let's think about this for a minute. How long was it since the first prophecy of a Savior? Well, good grief, that was made to Adam and Eve. That would have been, give or take, 4,000 years or maybe slightly more. And then he was prophesied again to Abraham, and that was 2,000 years. And to Moses, about 1,400 years before the Savior came and rose again. This is an amazing thing. Empires came and went during this time between which this Messiah was prophesied and those prophecies were fulfilled. But they were fulfilled, right? So clearly God does not operate on our timetable. I think especially Americans, we have problems dealing with God's timing sometimes. You pray for something, you know he's promised that he hears you, and you don't see the answer. And we operate by the clock. God does not. God does not operate by what time it is. He operates by when the time is right. Don't we see that when Lazarus died? Remember that? The messenger came with the message, Lazarus was sick, and what does Jesus do? He waits two more days until Lazarus was dead. And then he goes to see the family of Lazarus. And in doing so, he was able to not just show his power over sickness, he showed his power over death and raised him back to life. And so there is a lesson in this resurrection story for you and me too, in a personal way. God's promises will all be kept. His promises to you will be kept. His promises that your sins are forgiven, that they are gone, they are wiped out, is true. His promises that he hears your prayers, that he will answer them, he will. Now then, let's think about this. Because Jesus had told the disciples more than once that he would die and on the third day that he would rise again. And he does whatever it takes to fulfill that promise, right? Even go through death and hell itself to fulfill that promise and defeat death and hell, by the way, while he was at it. And then the second fact that this story demonstrates then is this, that when you don't believe God's promises, you forfeit God's peace. Isn't that true? How might this story have been different if the disciples had just believed Jesus was going to rise again? They might be standing around, and instead of worrying about whether they're next on the crucifixion roster of the Romans, they might be sitting there talking about, well, what time do you think he's going to show up? And in other words, I don't know, but he said the third day. Third day's almost over. It's got to be soon, right? A whole different conversation would have been taking place had they believed what Jesus told them. But, of course, they didn't believe it because they didn't quite understand it. But when we doubt God's promises, how often do we just forfeit God's peace? Now, when Jesus appears, these guys are afraid at first. And they're afraid because they think they may see a ghost, because he just materialized in front of them, apparently. And I don't know if that's what I would have been afraid of had I been, well, I probably would have, but I would have been like them probably. But there would have been another fear on my mind had I been in that room. Because think about this. In that room are gathered at least 10 cowards, right? They had all, the Bible says, fled when Jesus was taken prisoner. They had all run away. And I think my biggest fear would not have been that I was seeing a ghost. My biggest fear would have been to face Jesus after that, you know? And this is, I think, the most amazing thing about this story. That's the one fear they don't seem to have. Did you notice that? They seem to not be afraid of that. They're afraid he might be a ghost. And so what does he do? He said, well, look here. There's nail prints. These are real hands, right? They've got scars just like real skin does. And Luke says then, so this is amazing. There's a turn of events that happens in this one sentence right after he shows them his hands and his feet. And Luke says it this way. He says, they still did not believe for joy. It's too good to be true. That's what they're thinking. They're not afraid to face him at all. They think it's too good to be true that he might really be alive. And so that's when he takes the food and he eats it and says, see, I got a real body. A ghost is not going to eat. You know, and so I've got a real body. So, and they are excited to see him. And that's the amazing thing. You don't see shame in that room. You see joy. They're excited to see him. Touch me and see. Give me something to eat. I'll show you that I'm not a spirit. He's doing everything he can to convince them. And his rebuke is not for their sin. His rebuke is for their unbelief. Isn't that something? Now, you no doubt at some point in your life have sinned in such a way that you have disappointed your parents, you've disappointed yourself, and probably fear that you have disappointed God. But he's the one person you haven't disappointed. How can I say that? How can I say that? Because he clearly wants us to obey his law. And when we sin, we violate his law. But you see, disappointment has expectation attached to it. When you expect an A on a test and you get a C, you're disappointed, right? Because you had different expectations. God doesn't have different expectations about you. He knows you. He has known your life from beginning to end. He's omniscient. He knows all about you. He knows every sin that you would ever commit. He knows the websites that you visit that should be off limits to a Christian. He knows the words that have come out of your mouth that no Christian should utter. He knew the times when you were just too lazy to help someone who needed help in their time of need and you were available and you just didn't do it. He's known it all from the beginning. In fact, he's known it all before you were ever born. He knows the sins you committed today already, the ones you will commit tomorrow, the ones you will commit the next day. And this is what is so amazing. This is why we call it amazing grace. Because he knows it all. And he still loves you. And he still wants you to be his own and live with him forever, for eternity. And that's why he sent Jesus to pay for those sins. And he loaded those sins upon himself. And he took them all up to the cross where he paid for them and said, it is finished. That's why the disciples, that's why you don't see shame in those disciples in that room. They are overcome with joy, so much that it seems too good to be true. And you know what? That's the feeling you're going to have when you see your Savior and you see him smiling at you. May God grant it for you and me. In his name, amen. May the peace that passes all understanding keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Speaking of disappointment, I'm sorry about that, Laura. That's the second time I've messed up the prayer, and two times in a row. Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Father, by the humiliation of your Son, you raised up this fallen world. Grant to your faithful people perpetual gladness, and those whom you have delivered from the danger of everlasting death, make partakers of eternal joys. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.